here today. And the truth is that God does not want you to be paralyzed by fear, and yet that is exactly what the enemy wants to do. He wants to keep you paralyzed with fear. Our verse for today is out of 2 Timothy 1:7. And I just want to read it together as a launching point. So if you would read it with me this morning, it says this: "But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Fear is something that is normal in everyday life. Fear is something that we all experience. And the truth is that fear is almost like the brakes of life. And when we use the brakes in a way that are good and positive, it can save us from many accidents in our cars. And the key is knowing when to use the brakes and when not to use the brakes. We all know that there's good fear and there's bad fear. The good fears are those kinds of fears that keep you from jumping off of tall buildings. Or from playing with rattlesnakes for fun. Those are good fears. Good fears are those that keep you from running your car into the wall at 80 miles an hour. The healthy fears, those are the kind of fears that your teenagers don't have, right? That something's wrong with their brain during those years, that those fears just don't exist for them. And those are healthy and they're good. Those are the breaks of life that remind us, hey, that in caution, we need to look out. And then there's other kinds of fears in our life that are unhealthy. Those are the fears that are paralyzing fears. There are many times irrational fears. They're fears that if we give in to them, they will keep us locked. They're like brakes that if we apply them, they stop our forward momentum and they keep us from becoming everything that God wants us to be. If we allow that kind of fear to control us, then we find ourselves paralyzed and unable to move forward in life. And many times we deal with fears that are simply irrational. We know that if we think them out, they don't make sense. And yet when that spirit of fear comes on us, as in 2 Timothy says, that spirit of fear, it's a spirit that comes on you that begins just to control the way you think and what you do and your reactions. That is not something that God wants to happen in your life. I was this summer, just a couple of months ago, my wife and I had put our kids down for the night, and we were sitting in the study on the couch, enjoying each other's company, kind of breathing that sigh of relief that comes after you get those kids into bed and staring at, you know, longingly into each other's eyes, really just kind of relaxing for the moment. And about 20 minutes later, we heard footsteps on the stairs, and up came our three-year-old. And he marched in the room, and he kind of had a little look on his face that made us think that he was coming up with an excuse for why he was up. And, you know, that happens quite regularly, actually. He'll come in and complain about, you know, how his legs hurt or his feet hurt or this or that, why he can't sleep. He's kind of coming up with the reason. And so we prepared to hear the excuse of the day. And he looked at us and he says, "There's a snake in my room. There's a snake in my room. There's a snake in my room." And so we kind of looked at him and we laughed and we thought, you know, there's no way there's a snake in this kid's room. And so I said to Carrie, I didn't say Carrie, I just kind of said out loud, I said, "Well, go check it out." And my three-year-old, thinking I was talking to him, said, "No, you check it out." and so I sent Carrie down. Being, you know, just the wise man that I am, sent her down with my son down into the basement. That's where the boys sleep. Not a place of punishment. It's actually a very nice basement, but that's where they are. And so they headed downstairs, and sure enough, in a few minutes, I heard her voice, "Andrew, there's a snake." And it turns out that a gopher snake had found its way into, well, fortunately, it wasn't in the room. It had found its way into the window well next to the room. And so because it is a basement, there's about a 5-foot window well so that there was sun that can come in and a window that you can open up. And so it's about 5 feet deep, and somehow this gopher snake had found its way into the well and was crawling around, and my three-year-old apparently had heard it on the window, kind of banging its head on the window. And I've got a picture of the snake this morning to show you that it really was... It was a decent-sized snake. I mean, it was probably about 2.5 feet long. And so I got the flashlight out. It's dark, and it's down in the window well. The window well's, you know, not very large, maybe 3 feet by 2 feet. And so I didn't really want to jump in there with the snake to get it out. But I knew I had to get the snake out, and I examined it, of course, very closely to make sure that it was a gopher snake. And the markings were, yeah, it's a gopher snake. There was nothing on the tail and this and that. And so I determined, I've seen gopher snakes before, and gopher snakes are great things. We live in the country. You want as many of them as possible, not in your window wells, but you want them to be around because they're great for mice and pests and gophers. And so I determined that we would get this snake out and deliver it back to the back property so that it could continue, you know, leaving us alone and doing what it normally does. And so, of course, being the wise, smart guy that I am, I grabbed a golf club and a hoe and figured that I would use these as pincers to sort of, you know, reach down and grab this snake and get it out. Well, of course, if you've ever had any experience with gopher snakes, you know they're not. They're harmless, they're not venomous, but they're mean as all get out, and they'll bite you, and they'll hiss at you, and they'll strike at you, and they just generally don't cooperate when you try to be a snake handler, and so I'm reaching down with this golf club and trying to grab it and get it to come out, and it's not coming out, and it's mad, and it's crawling around, and all of a sudden it starts to make a rattling noise like a rattlesnake would. And this is something that gopher snakes do, and they make this sound with their mouth that sounds exactly like what a rattlesnake would sound like. And it starts to do this rattle. And I check its tail out, and there's no rattle there. And I look at the snake's markings, and it's a gopher snake. And I hear the rattle, and I just started to beat the tar out of that snake with the golf club that I had because in that moment, that fear came on me. It was dark, and I didn't want to get bit. And what if, you know, it is a rattlesnake? What if? And so there's my little three-year-old looking in the window. Daddy's beating the snake. And so I finally beat the snake enough to kill it. Of course, snakes are hard to kill, and it's, you know, it continues to wriggle for 10 or 15 minutes after you kill it. Is it really dead? Is it not dead? And we grab it and take it out. And actually, I have a picture, I think, of the snake. There's my three-year-old with the snake. We call him the snake hunter. And then the next picture shows my five-year-old, who's actually handling the snake. He has more courage than all of us combined. And there was that moment when I'm looking down at the snake, and I knew in my mind that this was a gopher snake. But when it starts, when it started to rattle, it was completely irrational. I just knew that I had to kill that thing because if it was a rattlesnake, then it could be bad news for me. And we all have those moments when that fear just jumps on you, just sort of takes over. And it's not rational. It's nothing that you can convince yourself out of. I checked the tail more than once and knew in my mind that it was a harmless snake, but my heart certainly wasn't convinced of that fact. And that's the way fear is. And fear in our lives is like that. It will come on us in a moment, and we'll enter into it, and it just begins to sort of take over. And there's many things that I have been afraid of in my life and different fears that I have dealt with over in my life. One of the great fears in my life has been always feeling like I am somehow not doing enough in life, that I'm somehow behind the curve, that I'm failing in some area. And that could be I'm not doing enough in terms of what I'm doing for God. It could be not doing enough in my education. I always feel like I'm not doing enough. And I know it's an unhealthy fear. It's something that, if I'm not careful, will drive me to push myself and to force. Now, a little bit of healthy concern is completely necessary and adequate, but this is something that I just find myself driven to try to perform, to make man happy, or to try to satisfy some internal need that I have that I know is not necessary, I know is not rational, to do more. And there's a fear that I have also, now that I have kids, I've discovered this just, you know, wonderful way that you worry about your kids and that you're afraid that something's going to happen to your kids. Your kids are going to get sick, that I find myself beginning to worry and be afraid that in 15 years, when my kids are teenagers, that they might rebel and they might make a mistake that would be terrible. You know, and you know how fears are. They just begin to to take over, and you begin to imagine the what-if scenarios, and you think, and you begin to worry. One of the things that the enemy does is he loves to take those that we love and torment us with that love. I discovered that after having kids, that you actually are opening yourself up to the potential for more pain in your life. Have you ever noticed that? Right? You have more kids, and there's more opportunity for them to hurt you, for bad things to happen to them. And so it just opens you up, and yet you love them so much, and that's why you begin to worry and fear. And so we have fears in our life that are oftentimes irrational. Sometimes we have good reasons for them, but if we allow ourselves to enter into the spirit of fear, then we find ourselves paralyzed. General Patton said this. He said, there is a time to take counsel of your fears, and there is a time to never listen to any fear. And the key is knowing the difference between them. In your outline, I've got 10 of the most common fears that we have as human beings. And I put the sort of the scientific terms there so you can guess as we go along if you know what they are. Some of them we would all know. Number one is arachnophobia, which, of course, is the fear of spiders. Two is social phobia. That's a fear of people, fear of speaking in front of people. Three is aerophobia. Is that a fear of flying? Four is agoraphobia. It's a fear of unfamiliar places, open places, going out to somewhere you don't know. Five is claustrophobia. Of course, it's being enclosed. My wife and I took our kids to. We were at the coast, and it was a hay maze that we went into. And it was actually a really big hay maze, really wonderful, but they had put a tarp over the top of it. And it's, of course, built for kids, so the tunnels are pretty narrow, and the tarp's just kind of right over here. And you get about halfway into that thing, and suddenly that straw wall starts to close down around you, and you feel like, man, we got to get out of here. And that claustrophobia takes over. Acrophobia. What's acrophobia? The fear of heights. Fear of heights. Something's good over here. This one, number seven, emetophobia. Anybody know what that is? That's the fear of vomit. Fear of vomit. That's a good one. I'm surprised that I do have the emetophobia. The fear of vomit. When I was a kid, we were in Mexico. I remember one time, and we were eating at a restaurant after my dad had preached at a place. And we were out with the pastor and his wife and their child, and the kid was a couple years old, and we're kind of eating or getting ready to eat. They just brought the food, and this kid all of a sudden leans over and pukes on the floor. No big deal. You figure you're going to clean it up. Well, they come over and start to sweep it up with a broom into the pan, and from then on, the fear of vomit has really taken hold in my life now. Number eight, carcinophobia, is fear of cancer. Brontophobia, fear of thunder. And number 10 of the top 10 is necrophobia, fear of dead things or fear of death. Those are the 10 most common fears. I found this interesting. Researchers at Johns Hopkins University reported that 30 years ago, this is actually closer to 50 years ago when they did this study, the greatest fears of grade school children were animals, number one, being in a dark room, high places, strangers, and loud noises. Today, kids are afraid of the following. This is actually about 15, 20 years ago when referring to today. The top five for kids were divorce, nuclear war, cancer, pollution, and being mugged. And our kids are being mugged. And it's because our schools are so violent these days. We send our little fourth, fifth graders to these schools, and violence is happening, and so they're afraid now for their own safety. It's something they worry about. And if we're not careful, our kids can come home with a spirit of fear because something that happens at school. Fear is a tormentor, and I know many of you are here this morning, all of us, and we deal with fears in our life. Some of you this morning have a fear of loss, that you're just concerned that if you make a decision, if it's the wrong decision, you will lose something. Some of you fear financial security, that you would lose your financial security. Some of you are one paycheck away from going under, And so you find yourself driven by that fear to continue to try to push in to make sure that there's enough for your family. And no matter what you do, that fear just comes on you. You know, some of you have fear of financial loss, and it's not because you're one paycheck away from going under. You might have actually quite a bit of savings, and you might be okay, but because you are so driven by the fear of loss or by fear of not having enough, that you just continue to maybe be a workaholic or push into things, and you push people away because you are just driven by that fear of loss. And I know sometimes certain generations that have gone through, for example, the generation that went through the Depression era, you'll find my grandma just stores canned goods like there's no tomorrow in her house, because she's afraid somehow that there's not going to be enough. There's going to be a time when she wouldn't be able to get those special, you know, canned yams or whatever she's got in there. And that fear, you know, is irrational. I mean, Grandma, you got, you know, there's a, you know, 100 years worth of stuff in here, and yet she continues to push stuff in there because it's a fear that's irrational. Some of us fear that loss of security. Some this morning fear failure. You fear that you're going to not be able to satisfy the demands of those around you. Fear that you're going to be found out, that somehow you feel like you go through life and if you're exposed, they're going to find out who you really are. You know, fear of losing relationship because you might actually become transparent enough to tell your spouse or your friends to sort of show your hand, show who you really are, and that in that moment they might not accept you. In that moment, they might reject you. And because of that fear, you are kept from ever actually truly revealing the wholeness of who you are. Fear of sickness that drives us many times to be overcautious. Fear of our kids getting hurt. Fear of something happening to them. My dad was had faith in many areas and was not driven by fear, but one of the areas that he certainly dealt with fear was fear in protecting his family. And one time we had been visiting a city where he had been a speaker there. It was in Mexico, and we were preparing to leave that day, and so we were staying in an apartment that belonged to the church, and so we had stayed there over the weekend. And we were getting ready to leave, and it's sort of the third story apartment. We're looking down on the street as we're getting ready, and up drives a car, and parks sort of in on the street, but right next to the driveway of where our car was. And so my dad, you know, begins to look out, and his wheels in his mind begin to work, and he starts to imagine, you know, because you hear about all the stories of people, you know, being hijacked and being kidnapped, and so you imagine the scenario where, you know, well, we're going to get down into the car, and we're going to try to back up, and they're going to pull their car in front of us and block our escape. And so we're up there, and we're ready to leave, and it's past the time, but we're not going anywhere because he's kind of imagining these scenarios, and pretty soon we hear the footsteps of this individual who'd gotten out of his car start to march up the three flights of stairs to come to our door. Well, as soon as we heard that, I mean, we're all praying, you know, we're afraid. Dad's afraid, so we must be afraid. Dad grabs the chair, and he goes and he wedges it under the door handle, and he stands by the door. And, I mean, we've been here for 20, 30 minutes, and we're just going, oh, Lord, please deliver us, you know. And here comes the knock, 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 knock. You know, Brother Blake, here to clean the apartment. You guys know when you're leaving? And fear will keep you paralyzed, and it's so irrational. But so many of us have fears that we discover that we just enter into them. They take us over. And what we've got to learn is that God does not want us to live in fear. That the spirit of fear is a spirit that comes from the enemy, comes from the evil one. And that God has not given us the spirit of fear. Instead, he's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so he's given us principles for how to deal with fear. Before I give you those principles, I just want to give you five ways that we typically deal with fears when they come upon us. And it's in your outline if you're following along. Typical ways that we deal with fear. First of all, many times we run. And these are things that we've all done in our life, but many times we will simply just run. When that thing happens, or when that thing that we're worried about, we think it's going to come to light, and people will run. They'll leave their jobs, they'll leave town, they'll leave their family, they'll leave relationship, they'll break relationship with people because they're afraid, as a result, they will run. If in the Old Testament, in the story of Jacob and Esau, there were two brothers. In the story of in the book of Genesis, there are two brothers that from the very get-go, they were always warring against one another for who was going to be in the superior position. And the story of Jacob is an incredible story of a man that's driven by fear. That all of his life, you see how so much of what he did was driven by fear. And we find Jacob running from situations over and over again in his life because he's so afraid that if he confronts what's going to happen, that he's going to lose things, that's going to turn out wrong. And so at one point, Jacob is running from his brother Esau, and he's afraid that everything that he has done to his brother Esau is going to come back on him. And so he is fleeing, and he does whatever he can to get away. And then there comes a moment when he cannot run any further, when he's finally cornered, and he has to face his fear. And he just has done everything that he can avoid. That's one of the things that we can do, or one of the things that we frequently do is run. The second thing that we frequently do is that we try to white knuckle our fears. We just say, man, I'm just going to hold on, and I'm going to tell myself, I think I can, I know I can, I'm going to push through this, I'm going to get through this. And sometimes we just think, man, if I think enough positive thoughts, if I just kind of hold on and force myself into this situation, then I can get through this fear. It's kind of like, you know, if you're afraid of the dark, locking yourself into a room that's dark, you know, just so you can get over your fear. Not necessarily the best way to get over your fear, but one of the ways that we try to just force ourselves into it. And Jacob, in the story of Jacob again, Jacob spends years working for his father-in-law, Laban. And he just decides at one point that he's just going to press in. And Laban, his father-in-law, is a liar and a deceiver and continues to deceive him. At one point, Jacob has worked for 7 years to earn the right to marry Laban's daughter. And Laban deceives him and gives him the firstborn daughter, not the secondborn daughter, Rachel, that he had been promised. And Jacob decides, man, I just got to push through this thing. And he just kind of white-knuckles it and decides that, man, I'm just going to, no matter what, I'm just going to kind of keep pushing. And he ends up working for more time to earn Rachel, even the very wife that he was promised to begin with. And he doesn't know what else to do, but because he's so driven with his fear, he can't do what he should have done, which was just kind of go and do what was right. The third thing we do is to hide. And sometimes when we're afraid, we just look out. We just go to a place that is a place of safety and security for us, and we hide ourselves from other people, and we hide our stuff. Sometimes we hide our stuff from our spouses because we're afraid that if they knew that they wouldn't accept us, or we're afraid that if they knew how much was in the checkbook, that they would spend it. Hello? So we hide stuff, right, because we're afraid of being completely honest. And Jacob hid stuff from everybody in his life. At one point, he buries the idols that he has because he's afraid of what would happen. The next one there, one of the things that we do is deny. Sometimes we just think that if we just ignore our fears and we push them down and deny that they're happening, that somehow they will go away. Some people live in denial of their fear. No, I'm not afraid of that. And what they end up doing is just walking right into a situation because they have not faced it. And in the life of Jacob, you see him denying his fear. At one point later in his life, he's got many sons, and they are rascals. They're not great. His sons were the guys that got their brother and threw him into the well and killed an animal and took their brother's coat and dipped his coat in the blood of that animal and gave it back to their father and saying, oh, you know, you lost your son and he's died. And they were horrible guys, and yet Jacob just denied and acted like everything was okay in his family. You know anybody like that? They just kind of go into denial mode, and their reaction to fear is to say, you know, it's not really a problem. The last one there is lie, and sometimes we get caught in fear, and our way out is just to lie. We just can't tell the truth, and so we make up a story. And of course, Jacob was a liar and lied all his life about so many different things. And so we just go through life, and if we're not careful, we'll allow our fears to control us rather than controlling our fears, rather than living in the freedom that God wants us to have, rather than discovering that God has not given us a spirit of fear. And so this morning, I just want to give you four ways that we can fight, that you and I can fight fear and break through these areas of fear in our life. And so the first one in your notes is this, that I fight fear, you and I fight fear with fear. I fight fear with fear. I like this point. I stole it from somebody else, but it's just so true. Proverbs 9:10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." You fight fear with fear because when you fear God and when you decide to give Him the right in your life to direct you and to lead you, then you cannot fear those other things. When you put God in first place, when you decide that I'm going to fear God and put Him first, whatever He wants me to do, wherever He wants me to go, I'm going to follow Him, I'm going to pursue Him with my whole heart. When we put our fear in the right place, then those other fears have to go to the wayside. See, when we talk about fearing God, it's not necessarily being deathly afraid of God, like in the fear that we're talking about, being paralyzed by fear. It's a healthy respect that we must have for God. But it's more than just a healthy respect. Because if you really think about it, God is kind of a scary individual. I mean, even though He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, even though He's true and He's faithful, He's a God of love and He's a God of care, when you really give yourself over to God, it's very frequent that you'll find yourself in a situation that you don't want to be in. It's very often that He will take you places that you don't necessarily want to go. Now, it's the place you should go. It's the right place for you. It's the best place for you. And yet, it's not the place that you would have expected, and it's not necessarily the place that you asked for. Because God is not a tame creature. I found it interesting. I was reading recently, and the Celts in the British Isles had a name for the Holy Spirit, and it was the wild goose. They called the Holy Spirit the wild goose because He was a wild creature. And you don't always know where the goose is going. And you chase him, and it's an adventure, and you never know where you're going to end up. But see, when you trust God, you know you're going to end up in the right place, but it's not necessarily the way that you expected it to be. Because He's a wild creature. He's a wild creature. And yet when you fear God, when you decide in your heart and mind to put Him in first place, when you decide that, hey, it doesn't matter what He asked me to do, where He asked me to go, doesn't none of those other things matter. What matters most of all is that I am going to fear God. And if I fear God and I put Him at first place in my life and I trust Him with all of my heart and I decide in my heart and my mind that no matter what else, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what my fears tell me internally, no matter anything else, I'm going to put Him in first place, then all that other fear cannot rule and reign. But the key is to fear God, to put Him in first place. Philippians 2:12 says that, and Paul is talking, he says that we need to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. See, so many times we think that fearing God means making a decision to ask God to forgive us of our sins, to wash us of our impurities, and to send us to heaven when we die. And we kind of leave it at that. And the truth is that if we just treat our fear of God as the kind of fire insurance that will keep us from burning in that horrible place down there, but we don't actually make a decision to follow Him and fear Him with all of our heart and life, then we have missed the point. Then we have missed the point. Fearing God is deciding, you know what, no matter what, I'm going to follow Him. And that's why Paul says, you know, this salvation thing, this life thing is something we walk out with fear and trembling because we don't know where God's going to take us. We don't know what it's going to look like. We don't know how we're going to fall or what we're going to be tempted with. And yet we're going to walk forward trusting that He knows best, trusting that if we follow Him, He's true to His word. And so many times we'll worry and we'll fear a loss of our job or a loss of a family member, a loss of relationship, and we try to fix the situation and we enter into the fear when we really should be entering into the fear of the Lord. and saying, God, I'm going to fear you, and I'm not going to allow myself to go there anymore. Sometimes we have worry places or fear places. There's certain activities or places that we go to, and we'll just find ourselves entering into that fear, that pattern. And at that moment, when we recognize that, we have to begin to say, you know what, God, I'm not going to live in this fear. I'm going to instead fear you. I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God. So we worry that we're going to lose in the economy, we're going to lose finances, we're going to lose our job, we're going to lose our security. But you know what, Lord, your word says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. So I'm going to decide to follow you. I'm going to decide to fear you. I'm going to decide to pursue you. And I'm not going to worry about all that other stuff. Hebrews chapter 11, this is great. This is talking about Noah. And it says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. See, Noah feared God more than he feared the judgment of men. Noah knew that if he were to build that ark, it's not raining, Noah, the men would say. What are you doing, Noah? You're insane. And yet he decided because he believed that God knew what he was talking about and believed that God was right and believed that no matter what man could say, that he was going to follow God. Because he was moved with godly fear, he built the ark anyway. And God is looking for people that would be ark builders today. He's looking for you and I who will decide to be moved with godly fear, that no matter what the circumstances say, no matter what my 401k statement says this month, or no matter what the economy does, or no matter what the news says about this or that, I'm going to be an ark builder. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to decide that what he says is the thing I'm going to trust in. I'm not going to worry about what man says, and the judgment of man, whether they think that I'm doing the right thing or the wrong thing. I'm going to pursue what he has me to pursue. And that's the kind of people that God wants us to be. So the next time fear starts rising in your heart, decide to be an ark builder. Because when you're an ark builder, then your family is protected. See, it says that he was moved with godly fear, and then his family was preserved because of that. And when we decide to put God first and to fight fear with fear, to fight fear with the fear of God, and we put ourselves in a place of divine protection, then we don't have to worry about this other stuff. Because there's a divine pocket of protection that exists only for those that are pursuing God wholeheartedly and fully. And when you're there, there's no other place to be. There's no other better place to be. There's many other places you can't be, but no place you want to be. The second way we fight fear is to fight fear with faith. Matthew 8:26 says this, but he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. This is the story when Jesus gets in the boat with his disciples, and they're crossing the lake, and he goes to sleep in the back of the boat. And as he's sleeping, the storm comes up, and the wind starts to blow, and the waves start to blow over the boat, and the disciples start to panic, and they wake up Jesus, and he says, what's the matter? He says, oh, you have little faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. See, what Jesus recognizes is that disciples, if you're fearing in this moment, you cannot believe, you cannot know, you cannot have faith that I am big enough to deal with this situation. And Jesus says, hey, you guys, you don't have any faith. And then he speaks to the storm and he speaks to the waves and then they just calm down. And somehow they did not know enough of who Jesus was where they really truly were able to trust him to believe that it was going to be okay. They didn't have enough faith. Instead, they were filled with fear. And when we're filled with fear, we are filled with just exactly the opposite of faith. This is faith. Let me tell you what faith is. Faith is acting as if. Faith is acting as if. Faith is acting as if it's going to rain because the newsman tells you it's going to rain. So you carry your umbrella. And so you take your umbrella to work or, you know, and it doesn't really matter whether you're taking it because, you know, you just got your hair done and you don't want it to rain on that or whether you don't want to get dirty or whatever. But you take the umbrella because you believe that the newsman said, the weatherman said it was going to rain. Fear is acting as if when you drive down the road that the guy in the other lane is going to actually stay in his lane. Faith is you ever driven down in L.A. in the carpool lane? And you're in the carpool lane, and you're flying down the carpool lane, beautiful, wonderful, and the rest of the traffic is stopped at a dead standstill. And faith is driving, continuing at that beautiful 70, 80 miles an hour, believing that no one's going to pull out right in front of you. You ever had that experience when they pull out right in front of you? It's not a wonderful experience. But that faith tells you, right, I trust. I'm the double lane. It's the protection. They're never going to cross the double lines, those double yellow lines. Faith is acting as if the chair that you're sitting in is faith-worthy, that it's actually going to support you. Right, and the chairs that you're sitting in today, I mean, that's you've had experience with these chairs. They're faithful chairs. They're ones that when you've sat on them, for the most part, you've probably never experienced too much of a problem. You may never, these are fairly new chairs, you may never have seen anybody fall through the chairs. I've seen some people fall through chairs. But in general, we have faith in the chairs to support us. And that faith is based on experience. When we carry the umbrella because it's going to rain, it's based on the experience that the news guy sort of knows what he might be talking about. The meteorologist, right, went to school to be able to tell us, to read the little radar stuff, to be able to tell us if there's a good chance it's going to rain or not. So because of our experience tells us, we take our umbrella. Because our experience tells us that we can trust in the chair, we sit down on the chair. It's based on our experience. But see, sometimes we have experiences that just give us just the opposite of faith. I was reading a story the author was telling about one summer when a snake made it, I got a snake theme today, when a snake made its way into the basement. It was a hot summer. Everybody was looking for something cool, and it made its way into the basement unbeknownst to anybody in the house. It was a mama snake that was pregnant and went in under the couch and had her little brood of snakelings there under the couch. And before long, of course, they're down on the couch and in the room and discover all these little snakes everywhere crawling around. And so they, of course, you know, went through the screams and went through the pincer process and got the snakes out. But he said never again has he been able to walk into that room without kind of doing a double take. Never been able to sit on that couch again without just checking one more time. Make sure the snakes, you know what I'm talking about? You just never can fully trust it again. And see, faith is based on experience. Faith is not an intellectual decision where you just tell yourself, I'm going to believe something, and then you live like it's actually true. Sometimes we think faith is just convincing ourselves. We just say, God, give me more faith, and I'm going to believe this, and then we just kind of act like it's true. But it's not acting in the sense of instead of just putting something on. You have to know that you know that you know in your heart. See, sometimes people think faith is intellectual knowledge, but faith is actually heart knowledge. Because when I was dealing with that gopher snake in the well, I knew that that was a gopher snake. But when it started to rattle, I wasn't so sure anymore. I mean, I knew, but I didn't know enough not to start beating the tar out of the snake. Because the head knowledge hadn't really convinced me, my heart, that it really was a harmless snake. And so many times our faith has never been converted from the head to the heart. And what we have to do is begin to build our faith. In Jude, it says this, Jude says that we have to build our holy faith. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so we have to actually build our faith. It's not something we just convince ourselves of, a one-time decision that, yes, God, I believe in you, and then we go through life. Or it's not just this thing we say, God, you know, give me more faith, and then we wait for the zap of faith, and then he gives us more faith. It's actually something we have to decide to build upon. And how do we build upon faith? Well, the number one way to build upon faith is, in the book of Romans, says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so one of the ways that we build our faith is we come into places like this and we hear the word of God taught. We get our Bible out and we read it. Even better yet, we read it to ourselves out loud. We listen to it on a CD and we talk about it and we meditate on it. Why do we do that? Because we are encountering a different world when we open up the pages of Scripture. We're encountering a world that is full of faith when we live in a world that is full of fear. I mean, we live in a world, you turn on the TV today, and there's not faith coming from the TV. There's a lot of fear about what's going to happen in the future, about the global economy, and about how things are crashing, and what's going to happen tomorrow. And it looks like the economy's going into recession, or worse yet, depression, and the bailout's not going to do anything, and it's just fear. And that's why we have to open up the scripture and we have to say, now what does God say about this? Yeah, sure, the world says this. Yes, the circumstances say this, but what is the truth? And we begin to encounter it, and we begin to think about it, and we talk about it, and it begins to counteract the fear that's in our world. But if we don't build ourselves up in that way, then we'll never counteract that fear. Another way that we build our faith is we ask God. And it's not asking God and you wait for the zap. It's ask God and hold on, look out. Because when we ask God to build our faith, he does, but he does it by taking us through circumstances that aren't exactly always the ones that we want to happen. You ever been through this experience? God is more interested in building your faith, building your character, than he is in you know, just giving you a happy life. He wants to transform your nature into his likeness. And so you say, God, build my faith, and wait for something bad to happen. Wait for an experience for you to go through where you can actually then decide, Lord, I'm going to trust you no matter what the circumstances say. And then when you trust him and you come through that circumstance unscathed, you discover, I can have faith in God. I can trust him. I can believe in him because he is who he says he is. And so we go through, as Isaiah says, the fire, and we go through the water without being burned or without being drowned because we have faith in a living God. But unless we go through the fire and the water, then we never actually know in our heart that God is faithful. We just know it in our head. People have told me. I've heard about it. My parents know about it. But if we never experience it, then we never move it from that place of intellect to that place of the heart. And so we have to fight fear with faith. We have to fight fear, and we begin to remind ourselves of who God is and how he's faithful. You still with me? I'll read you this story. 5-year-old Johnny was in the kitchen as his mother made supper. She asked him to go into the pantry and get her a can of tomato soup, but he didn't want to go in alone. It's dark in there, and I'm scared. She asked again, and he persisted. Finally, she said, it's okay. Jesus will be in there with you. Johnny walked hesitantly to the door, slowly opened it. He peeked inside, saw it was dark, and started to leave when all at once an idea came. And he said, Jesus, if you're in there, can you pass me that can of tomato soup? Third way we fight fear is to fight fear with love. To fight fear with love. 1 John 4, verses 17 through 19 says this. It says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Fear is a tormentor. And many times what happens is that because we cannot trust God, because we have not learned that he's trustworthy, because we don't believe that he's big enough to deal with that situation, because we're afraid of divorce, we're afraid of our kids getting sick, we're afraid of losing the job, we're afraid of there not being enough. Because of that, we are tormented by fear. The enemy actually loves to use some of God's greatest gifts and twist them and torment us with them. Have you noticed that you love your kids so much that the enemy begins to whisper to you how they could be attacked, how they could get sick, how you could lose one of them, how your relationship with them could be damaged. And he begins to take our love, the very wonderful gift that God has given us, and he begins to twist it, and it becomes a tormentor. And in the night hours, we are then bound with fear and worry because we listen to the voice of the enemy. And what God says is that perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. If we're not convinced of who God is, if we haven't really settled it in our hearts and minds that God is a God who loves us, not in the way that, you know, I would say to you, hey, I love you all, but in a very personal and unique way. Not in the way, my wife and I sometimes get in discussions, in heated conflict, heated intimacy, we'll call it. And afterwards, I'll say, you know, I love you, babe, and she'll kind of be quiet. And I'll say, well, do you love me? And she says, well, I love you with the love of Jesus. Well, at that moment, I'm not interested in the love of Jesus, right? I want you to love me, babe. She says, well, I love you with the love of Jesus. That's all I got right now. That's all you're going to get at this moment. And God doesn't love you with the love of Jesus like that, like in that way, right? God loves you no matter, because God loves you no matter who you are, because he knows exactly who you are. God knows all of your past, all of your present, and every stupid thing you're going to do in the future. And he loves you. He's the one that created you. He's not surprised by anything you do. You don't disappoint him in that way because he knows exactly who you are. So you don't go through life surprising God with your mess ups. Well, God goes, oh man, I'm so disappointed in my son. I didn't know he was going to do that. He knows all of that and he still loves you. That's the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of love that casts out fear. See, that's why we can come before God and we can confess all our faults and failures and all our ugliness and everything that we are, all the terrible things we've done, because he already knows. And he already has decided that he's going to love us anyway. There's not one of us in this room that has to worry about whether God loves us or not. Doesn't matter how much we've done, what we've done. He loves us no matter all of it. He sent Jesus for us to demonstrate his love for us. And so we can trust him wholeheartedly and completely, because perfect love casts out fear. God is love. And so we fight fear with love, with the knowledge that I am going to keep myself in the love of God. That's what it says in Jude, that verse we read just a few moments ago. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That means we got to remind ourselves of God's love. That means we got to go back and say, you know what, Lord, I know that you do love me. Keep loving me. We begin to feed ourselves his word, and it begins to counteract the fear that we have. John 15 says, greater love has no man than this, than he that gives his life for his friends. John 14:21, he who knows my commandments and keeps them, it says, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me and keeps my commandments, I will display myself to him. See, when we love God, we don't have to worry or be concerned. His love for us is infinite and beyond anything that we can imagine. I mean, if you think you love your kids, no matter what they do, no matter how stupid they are sometimes, even more so, God loves you. But not only do we have to keep ourselves in God's love, but we have to remember that love, when we give it to others, it is a wonderful antidote for fear. There is a power in the love that we give to others that frees. See, many times we use our withholding of love as a control mechanism for those people in our lives. And we sort of threaten them, we don't tell them openly, but if we do the wrong things, that love is not going to be freely given. And many times we're afraid that if we give our love 100%, that we're going to be disappointed, that we're going to be rejected, that somehow it's not going to be reciprocated. And so many times we'll withhold our love. And the truth is that perfect love casts out fear also with us, that we also have to exercise that love. And so we'll keep ourselves hidden from others, or we'll keep others on the hook with us because we're unwilling just to freely give that love. And when we give that love to others, then it's one of the greatest gifts that we can give, because it does cast out fear. John 13, this is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy may be full. See, sometimes our joy is not full because we have withheld love. 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have a fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. A multitude of sins. Jack Hafer tells a wonderful story about a man that was experiencing severe depression and oppression by even the enemy himself, by a demonic power. And they were praying for this individual, praying for this man, and they could not free him of this oppressive spirit. And they were there for hours, praying over him, praying with him, ministering to him. And at one moment, the breaking point suddenly came, and it was when his wife was there, this man's wife, just looked into his eyes and recognized the torment that this individual was going through, and just said, "You know what? No matter what, I love you. Oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. I love you so much." Doesn't, and just at that moment had an expression of the love of God, the compassion of the Father, the mercy of the King of Kings. And in that moment, he was delivered from the enemy. And that oppressive spirit left him. And it's actually, the way Jack tells the story is that two different people on the edges of the auditorium heard a voice saying, "What happened?" as it went out the door. What happened? Perfect love casts out fear. What happened? That love is a powerful force. That when we release it to others, oh, what a wonderful expression of God's love. Fear can't stand in that moment. That's wonderful. Romans 8:15. "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father." So that's the spirit that God gives us. Not the spirit of fear, it's the spirit of Daddy God. That's what Abba Father is. It's a personal expression. It's a love expression for the Father. It's that term of endearment that your kids love it when they call. I mean, that favorite term that they call you. My 3-year-old calls me Dada every once in a while. Not all the time, but he'll say Dada, and there's something about that speaks to his endearment of me as his father. Oh, and that speaks to my heart. And that's the kind of spirit that God wants to place on each and every one of us, that spirit of love, of adoption, that we truly are his sons. When my son says, "Dada," oh, I'm all ears. "Whatever you want, son. Whatever you want." And that's the spirit of adoption that God has for all of us, that love that he expresses. All right, number four. The fourth way we fight fear is to fight fear with action. Fight fear with action. So much of the things that we fear are driven by a fear of loss. And the fear of loss will keep us paralyzed from being able to move forward and make the decisions that we need to make, the decisions that God wants us to make. And many of you have had the discussion with your teenagers that, and young person, if you're here this morning, you may have had this discussion with your parents about the group of friends that you hang out with. And how they're probably not the best group of friends for you. You might need to find another group of friends. Anybody had that discussion with their teenager ever? And generally what happens is that the teen, the young person, is concerned, well, who else is going to be my... These are my friends. Where am I going to go? Who else is going to be my... These are the only ones. And so that fear of losing that friendship with them keeps them paralyzed from being able to make the decision, even though they might even know objectively it's right. They might know that this is the wrong crowd. And yet they're paralyzed because, gosh, if they are without those friends, so much of their identity is connected with those friends, that if they were to release those friends, then it's almost like it's the end of the world. And we experience that same thing. Sometimes we're in relationships that we know we shouldn't be in. But because they provide us with a sense of security or stability or you know, whatever it might be, we know even that God doesn't want us in that relationship, and yet because we're afraid that if we let go, that we don't know if there's ever going to be anybody else, if there will ever be, if God is actually big enough to provide another relationship. Some of us are afraid of losing our security, and so we hold on to our finances, and we hold on, and in this environment of our economy, many times the reaction is to, instead of being faith-filled and invest and grow, we instead begin to hold and shrink. And as a result of that, that panic begins to become this huge ball of, it moves with momentum, and then everybody's pretty soon fearful, and it just becomes this very negative thing. And God wants you to be faith-filled. God wants to be faithful. But because we're afraid that, gosh, what if I lose it? What if? And that fear of loss will keep us. And that will happen in any area of our life, and it will keep us paralyzed. And the truth is that no decision is a decision. That choosing not to move forward is just as bad as making, or worse, actually, than making a wrong decision. I mean, you can never go wrong following what God directs you to do, but that fear of loss will keep you paralyzed and keep you in that situation for far too long. Psalms 56, verse 3 says this, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you." I will trust in you. In the 1800s and 1900s, there was a group of missionaries that set out from these shores to go all across the world in places of Africa and Asia and South Pacific and many, many places in the world that were unevangelized at that point. And they were known as one-way missionaries. They made a decision that I'm going to go to that land because I believe God has called me to go to that land, and I'm not going to have any exit plan. I'm buying a one-way ticket. And they would basically put all of their belongings into a coffin, kind of, and float on the coffin to the other land, to the other land, because they expected to die there. They were going to give their whole life there. They didn't have a return trip ticket to fly back or to sail back. And these guys changed the world because they decided not to take counsel from their fears. They decided that they were not going to be restrictive at that moment. They were not going to hold on to those things that the enemy would speak to them. Oh man, you know, if you go, you might never find a spouse. If you go, you might never be able to. You might get sick and die. Many of them did. If you go, you might never have a family. Some of them didn't. They didn't take counsel of any of their fears, and they went anyway. A.W. Milne was one of these. He went to New Hebrides, which is a island group in the South Pacific, and made the commitment and gave his whole life there, was there for 40 years. And when he died, this is what they put on his tombstone. It says, "When he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness." See, that's the power of an action, a faith action that decides, I'm not going to take the counsel of my fears. I'm not going to listen to the tormentor in the night. I'm not going to listen to the liar that says, if I invest in this moment, in that thing that I believe that God wants me to invest in, if I invest in this relationship, if I invest in my kids, if I am completely transparent with my loved ones, if I step out an area of faith, I'm not that I'm going to lose those things. And it's the decision not to take counsel of those fears and to say instead, you know what, I'm going to do what I know is right. I'm going to step out in faith. And sometimes what we need to do is in the moment of greatest fear, we need to do just exactly the opposite. Some of you have heard of the law of the opposite. The law of the opposite says that when your emotions tell you to do one thing, you do just exactly the opposite. It's very often very good advice. Because typically your emotions are not good indicators of what you should do in life. That's why we read the Bible, because it's not based on our emotions. Now, emotions are wonderful, and they're indicators, and they're good, but they're not good advice givers all the time. And so if we do just exactly the opposite of what our fears tells us, we almost never can miss the mark. Right? And faith demands an action. When that verse in Psalm says, I will trust in the Lord. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust. That's a decision. It's not something that you just parrot and you just expect it to make your fears evaporate in the moment. Right? Sometimes that's how we treat Scripture. We think about, oh, well, what we're supposed to do is just to repeat it, and it's like a magic voodoo dust that if we say it, it's like alakazam, and it makes everything go away. No, it says, I will trust. That means it's a decision that we make. In that moment when fear comes on you, this is what you do. In that moment that fear comes on you, you say, Lord, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of losing. I'm afraid of what would happen if the truth were told. I'm afraid of losing my job. I'm afraid that if I make this decision that I could lose everything. You say, God, I'm afraid. And then you say, but Lord, your word says that whenever I'm afraid, I can trust in you. So I'm going to make the decision to trust in you. I'm going to decide that you are faithful and you are true, and that no matter what the world says, no matter what circumstances say, no matter what I'm surrounded by, no matter whatever anybody else says, I'm going to trust in you. You say that to the Lord, but then you decide to trust. That means you actually decide to go in a particular direction. So I might be doing that action that fear counsels you not to do, because what if? It might be just getting yourself out of that place, that worry chair that you're sitting in, that routine that you're in at that moment that allows that fear just begins to feed that fear, getting out of that situation and saying, you know what, God, I'm going to trust in you and I'm going to put my mind in another place. I'm going to decide that because I'm going to trust, I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I can't do anything about it anyway. So many of our fears we can't do anything about anyway. And yet we just worry and are afraid and are paralyzed. But faith says, I'm going to decide. I will trust in God. He's bigger. He's greater. His love is enough. And I'm going to believe because he is always faithful. He's always faithful. So this morning I'm not asking you not to be afraid ever again. If you never have any fears in your life, then I would recommend that you go get checked out by a psychiatrist because there's something wrong with you, right? Fears are common. Fears are necessary. They're the brakes in life that can help us slow down. Don't jump off the building. Of course, then there's other times when we need to jump off the building. The important part is knowing when. And if we listen to God, then he's going to direct us in that way. You hear what I'm saying? Good, because I'm ended now. So once you stand up, let me read to you a quote from Stanley Jones. And he says, listen, you're not created for fear. You're created for faith. He says this, I am inwardly fashioned for faith, not for fear. Fear is not my native land. Faith is. I am so made that worry and anxiety are sand in the machinery of life. Faith is the oil. I live better by faith and confidence than by fear, doubt, and anxiety. In anxiety and worry, my being is gasping for breath. These are not my native air. But in faith and confidence, I breathe freely. These are my native air. The John Hopkins University doctor says, we do not know why it is that worriers die sooner than the non-worriers, but that is a fact. But I, who am simple of mind, think I know. We are inwardly constructed in nerve and tissue, brain cell and soul, for faith, not fear. God made us this way. To live by worry is to live against reality. This morning, as we close, what I'd like you to ask is to admit your need today. Admit your need for the fact that we deal with fears, for a life that many times is influenced and controlled by fear. You might have fear this morning of the future, and I just want to encourage you to admit that fear. You might be fearful this morning that that you're going to repeat the sin of the past. Many of you are dealing with addictions in your life, and you're afraid, you're deathly afraid that you're going to fall back into that thing. And you're driven by that fear. Some of you are driven by that fear that would say that if I invest in this time, if I give at this time, that somehow I'm going to lose. And that fear drives you. Some of you are so driven by the fear of losing financial security that you cannot find freedom, that you're driven into work. You're driven in it, and it separates you from relationships, and it separates from your loved ones. Some of you are so afraid that your kids will never forgive you for what you have done or for what you will do, that it just eats you up inside. And what I want to ask you today is just to simply admit, God, I need you to help me deal with my fear. I need you, Lord, because I believe, God, that you're faithful. I believe that you're able to overcome every fear. I believe, Lord, that you have not given me a spirit of fear, but instead you've given me a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. And I don't want to be in chains to fear any longer. If I could just have every head bowed and every eye closed, if I could have the prayer team, come forward right now. And I just want to invite some of you who need to make a decision today to no longer, you need to combine your faith with action and to no longer be in chains to your fear. Some of you here this morning and you know the Holy Spirit's been knocking on your door that you need to take that umbrella out, that umbrella that is faith, and actually carry it with you, do that action. And you need to come down and have some of these people pray for you to break the spirit of fear in your life. could be that fear of addiction repeating, that fear of generational sin. Sometimes we look at our parents and we see the decisions and the mistakes that they made, and we're deathly afraid that we might actually repeat those things. And I believe today that God wants to break those things off you. And so if that's you this morning, I'd just like you to pick up your umbrella and come down right now, and we want to pray for you. And so just right now, as we're here this morning, just begin to make your way down the aisle to one of these people, and we're going to agree with God that the spirit of fear would be broken over you. As you're coming forward right now, I just want to read to you a verse out of Psalms 91. You just continue to keep yourself in a prayer mode here. It says this: "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, or of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will not only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, for you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent." That's God's word for us today, that every fear is something that he is willing and wants you to break through, that he wants to give you the spirit of an overcoming individual to break every spirit of fear. Lord Jesus, I thank you today that you have not given us a spirit of fear. I thank you, God, that instead you've given us a spirit that is an overcoming spirit, a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and of a sound mind. And Lord, I pray for every fear that's in our life, every unhealthy fear that comes on us and terrorizes your people. In the name of Jesus, I ask, God, that you would deliver your people from fear. Every place, Lord, that fear comes on people in the evening hours and in the nighttime hours, when the terror begins to come on them, in Jesus' name, I ask for deliverance from that fear. God, I ask that you would remind us that the way out of fear is with fear, that we are to put you first, to fear the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to believe and to know that his love is enough for us, and to pursue him in first place is the answer to our fears. Do this, I pray, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. We're going to continue to pray up here. Please make your way forward if you'd like prayer. God bless you. Go with God.